This is Chapel for February 13th, 1963. Dr. McKay is our speaker.
You will be seated. A wonderful poem which obviously grew out of the experience of the psalmist, I read for you as it is recorded in the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this, in the character of God, I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Shall we seek thus to wait on him in prayer? Our Father, we come with gladness into an appointed place that we may keep our appointments with thee. We come because we are already supported by the experiences of other days, in the assurance that thou dost meet thy people. We acknowledge our sins, our weakness, our wanderings astray, but our Father, we stand ready, coming at thy invitation to accept from thee forgiveness and strength and light and guidance and companionship, recognizing that in thee are resources far beyond all the demands of life. We've not always used them. We have failed when we ought to have succeeded. We have lived as men too close to the limits of our strength and existence when we ought to have been utilizing the reserves to be found in the God we worship. We come this morning then asking that thy wisdom and love will bestow upon us the blessings we need the most. Hear the prayers of thy waiting people, as even now friends and causes and problems and perplexities and weaknesses are lifted up before thee. Do thou in wisdom and love hear and answer every prayer. And not for ourselves alone do we come to pray, but we would remember the whole outreach of the love of God as it includes the whole wide world. And so we pray for all the nations of the world. We pray that the people of Russia may have the ministry of thy Spirit, that thy Spirit may be the real leader, and that they more and more shall learn how to respond to thee. We pray for the multitudes of people in China, shut off too much from the thought of the other peoples of the world, focusing attention often away from thee. But thou canst overcome these and bring comfort there to sorrowing, guidance to perplexed, and conviction to those who lead and follow in wrong directions. We pray for our friends in Japan, the missionaries, the Christians, and the people also. We pray for Europe and all the problems and selfishness and needs of that great part of the world. Everywhere we know men long for thee because they need thee. May we answer the call of thy Spirit to bring thy truth to all men as we have opportunity. And then in this hour, speak to us that we may speak in living echoes of thy tone as thou hast sought. So let us seek thy wandering children, lost and lone, in Jesus' name. The Rotary speaker shocked his hearers with his first sentence when he declared, "It's not much fun to be alive. There are too many responsibilities." And those who knew him recognized the background of the words. He had lost two sons in military action. The burdens of the great business which he had expected his sons to carry were now his continuing burden. He was saying that the demands of life have far outreached the resources I find. And therefore, it's not much fun to be alive. There are too many responsibilities. Contrast with that the words of the psalmist when he, living in a world equally troubled, equally dangerous, equally burdened, declared, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and is become my salvation." His response acknowledged a resource that the other man had never known, because this wonderful psalm is a poem of experience. One does not write glibly of a Lord he does not know. This word came out of victory over disappointment, of strength beyond himself, of resources that other men may not have known. And it seems to me a perfectly tremendous thing that the truth back of the words was true before the words were spoken, and that the truth spoken by the words belongs to us, everyone, today. And so it becomes for me a tremendous and happy privilege to say to you, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. These old Hebrews seem to me to recognize the nature of God better than most of us ever have learned to do. For the substantives they used to describe God were almost always life's necessities, things you can't get along without. Over and over again, you'll find the word, the Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my safety. And of course, if you come on to the words of Jesus, you find the same point of view. He says, I am the door. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. I am the roadway lying on ahead. These men had come to know that life's greatest resource lies in the nature of God, that the most important factor in every man's situation is God, not his responsibilities, not his bank account, not his grade points, not his scholarship or lack of it, not his goodness, not even his sins. The most important factor in your situation this morning is not your sorrow, nor your gladness, not your problem, not your achievement. The most important factor is God. The very name he used is significant and must have been distinctly significant to the people of his day. The hearers lived among people that worshiped all sorts of gods. And yet the psalmist said, the Lord, the is one, the God who really exists. Maybe easier for our translation simply to say, the living God. That means he was alive, he is alive, he will be alive. The living God, encompassing much more than you can put into one word. This living God is my strength. Now, there's not only in a text like this an adequate theological background, but there is a marvelous psychological perception. He understands not only God, but also the sons of men. Didn't he speak for you when he declared, the Lord is my strength? Well, one of our first limitations is a limitation in power, a limitation in the ability to endure, a limitation in strength to carry the load, and wisdom to solve the problem, and strength of character to master the temptation. You don't have to live to be very long or very old before you recognize that life's too big for you. And you come just to the place the rotary speaker had arrived. It's not much fun to be alive. I'm not strong enough, nor good enough, nor wise enough to answer the demands of life. And then here comes one who, untaught by the words of man, but realizing by his own inner experience, here comes one to say, "The Lord is my strength." This is an interesting word because it appears, first of all, the text as I've quoted it, appears back in Deuteronomy. Then a good long time later, you find it in Psalm 118. And then you move on into Isaiah 12. And you find the text repeated over and over again. Now, it may well be that the psalmist had read the words from Deuteronomy or that Isaiah was quoting the psalm, but it may just as well be that the truth back of the words had gripped each man until he for himself was able to say, "The living God is my strength." I said to the man in preaching class that if a man knew what he was talking about, it would improve the sermon. It would improve mine if I knew more about it. But I know a little bit about this. The Lord is my strength. You're not all worn out because of the burdens and problems. You're not altogether worn out because the family's sick and you yourself don't feel so well. And the teachers are unreasonable, and the church is demanding, not for those reasons primarily. You're all tired out because you have not recognized and appropriated the strength in God. Well, I think this is especially true in the area of service. You can't ever keep up with God. If you try to serve Him more completely, more perfectly, more continuously, you will find that you're getting stronger. We witness the same thing. It's a sort of law of life, apparently. The man who rows the boat gets stronger muscles. The man who studies his lesson comprehends the next one more easily. The man who does his work for God does not wear himself out at it, not if he appropriates the inexhaustible strength of the mighty God. A man gets stronger as he works. It's a good deal like the battery in your automobile. You know, we started out cranking them and recognize that's no way to do, and send some lazier or intelligent man or both decided we'll rig up a starter, and that worked fine, but the only problem is when you start your car once, you have less energy to start it again. If you got here with your car this morning, it's not very likely it'll start again at noon. And then somebody else said, "Well, that's no way to treat a battery. Let's work a generator that pours energy into the battery as you operate the car. If it starts this morning and you drive 20 miles, you're more likely to start at noon. And by night, the battery will be up to maximum power again." The Lord is my strength. Now, the thing to remember is that we're not talking about an ancient text. We're talking about a truth enunciated in an ancient text. And just as strong and sure and close now as it was then. But that's not all. The Lord is my song. Now, just being strong enough to carry life's burdens wouldn't make it very happy. By the way, I did mean to tell you about that strength, that the real word means might, and then it means hardness. It means not only power, but hardness, like a well-trained athlete. So when the storms of life beat against you, there's hardness and you're not seriously injured. Then look at the word for song. It's a song of praise. The Lord is my song of praise. That means that life now has begun to march. Life now has begun to appreciate. Life now has begun to realize. Life now has been set to music. It's all in tune. Now, when one is thus in tune with life, when life is thus a song, the progress is much surer and much longer than it would otherwise be. Men march farther and faster to music. My car even runs faster when I sing. I'm not certain whether that has any relationship to music or whether the thing's just trying to get away from that particular hazard. But I notice if I'm getting sleepy and start to sing, that if I don't watch, the speed will pick up 10 miles an hour. All of life does that. When a man's confidence is in God, then his bitterness is vanished, his disharmonies are eliminated, and he can move among his fellows and do his task without irritation, but with the sound of the angels singing in his soul. The Lord is my strength and my song of praise. Now, that's an optimistic sort of thing. I imagine you've heard of the missionary who, when he first went out to an underprivileged territory, found himself discouraged. The people were not interested in his message. They were uncouth. They were dirty. They were unappreciative. And then he said, I suddenly decided I'm going in for singing as the habit of my life. He had reason to sing. The Lord also is my salvation, is become my salvation. Now, this word basically meant safety. Well, that's not the biggest word in the world, but it's a pretty big one. It means that whatever the dangers, the safety lies in God. But don't ever think that the psalmist was able to include all of the truth in his words any more than you or I can put into words all of the truth. And so this word salvation means more than safety. It means victory over all the oppositions, whatever they may be. This is victory. I'm grateful to realize that this was written a long time before the Christian era. But now we have all of the reasons he had and a great many more revelations of the salvation of our God. Look back there at the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and see how much interpretation of the salvation of God you now possess. I asked Dr. James Stewart, what should the preachers be saying to their people these days? And he said, we ought to be declaring to them that the victory has already been won in the battle of life. The victory has already been won, and every man is challenged to participate in it. Now, when that song gets to be a part of the experience of life, a man has identified himself with God and with the purposes of God. It can't come any other way. It's when you have identified yourself with the Lord and your desire is the fulfillment of his purpose. Well, it's an old hymn and an old-fashioned hymn, but I don't think it's ever been said any better than it is spoken in the first stanza of hymn number 260. Let's use that first stanza to remind ourselves of the way of victory. We stand to sing the first stanza of hymn 260.